is a phenomenal thing. Now, I want to tell you something about the presence of God. The presence of God in your life will allow God to lead you. And when God leads you, He always, I want you to listen to something, because it's a real simple, a very simple, simple message. If you can just trust God, everybody say that, if you can just trust God. If you can just trust God when He leads you and believe that as a child of God, that you're being led by God, the fact that you are a child of God. The Word of God says, my scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, what's it say? Trust in the Lord with part of your heart. Oh, really? Does it really mean all of it? All of your heart. Okay, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall, will, guaranteed, direct your path. So, you don't have to get a course or go to find some guy sitting up on top of a hill with a white beard, like Larry. You look wise, but if I sat down to your feet, you couldn't tell me what Jesus could tell me, right? You don't have to find a guru to find God's will for your life, and you don't have to struggle with it. Is anyone in here besides me? Now, I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I know I don't know, but there are a few things I have learned. And I found out that when I was really younger, I really struggled with knowing God's will for my life. In fact, I was constantly afraid I was going to miss it. And the Lord one day spoke to me, and He did. He spoke to me, I think it took Him more than one day, because I'm slow to learn. But He said to me, do you really think that I would mistreat you, or that I would abuse our relationship, or I wouldn't help you if you asked me for help? Do you really think that I'd try to trick you into not being in my will, or there's some mystery that I'm just waiting to slap you on the head for not following me in? And do you really think that I would purposely go another direction and you miss me if you want to be in my will? And He said to me, the want to is what keeps you in my will. How many have a want to for Jesus? And I found out that when I got that scripture, what means so much to me is that when I trust the Lord with all of my heart, that's my responsibility. I have a responsibility to, and it's a determination that I'm going to follow Jesus in my life. Not in front of you, not for you, not because of you or my position, but I'm going to follow Jesus, just Sam Connolly, just me. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I decided that if I decide to do that completely, that means I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart. And I'm going to not try to, as hard as it is, and it is hard when you're as intelligent as I am, not to lean to your own understanding. What are you laughing about? You didn't laugh, and that was one of your kind of jokes. You should have been giggling. I'm just a mass of brains. And sometimes it's just hard not to follow, you know, what I know's best. Have you ever prayed, God, please help me, and God do something, and you go, you're almost there. Helping get to where He's supposed to be because you know more than He does. But when you can get to that point where you say, Jesus, real simple, I'm going to follow you with all my heart. I'm really going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. Not in some outward, like, super religious something. I'm just going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what He... I'm going to live the way He wants me to. I'm going to live because I love Him. I'm going to serve Him because I love Him. I'm going to serve Him not in it. Like I said, it's not a rule book. It's a joy book. I'm going to be what I should be to Him because I want to be with Him for eternity. do you know when I get to heaven... I know this is going to shock some guys that are leading people today, but I'm not going to be Pastor Sam in heaven. I'm going to be Sam. I'm going to be good old, he made it, Sam. And I'm not going to have a whole bunch of people running up to my seminars and sitting around waiting for me to give them some wisdom in heaven. And I don't mean anything against that or knowledge or anything. I'm just saying, I'm going to just be me. That's all I'm going to be. So I thought if I could get to that point here, I'd be ready for heaven. And that doesn't take away from the respect for a pastor, an honor for a man of God. You should have that because God's put a place, enough responsibility. Good night. If you had to bear this responsibility, you'd want somebody to honor you. There's another good one you missed, you guys. I swear, I'm going to quit telling jokes. I'm just saying this. When I say, Jesus, I love you just because I love you. And I serve you just because I serve you. And I'm not going to try to figure it out. If your word said it, I'm just simply going to say, this is what the word of God says. And if the word of God says that, I don't have any other recourse than to believe that the word of God is the word of God, it's truth. And that end part that says, in all your ways acknowledge him, I can put that in a very clear, concise way for you. That means this, that in all your ways reflect Jesus. That's my biggest struggle. It's my biggest struggle. Because once in a while, my mouth will get me way out of the Jesus image. Has yours ever done that? Yeah. Thanks for being honest, Gerald. Gerald even waved at me. That's me. Yeah, it's kind of like I say my tongue overloads my circuit breaker every once in a while. And I just think, God, help me to be more like Jesus in everything I do. So when I follow that pattern, I'm in the will of God. And when I'm in the will of God, I'm being led by God. And not only am I being led by God, but I live in the presence of God. How many want to live in the presence of God tonight? This is Memorial Day weekend, so I'm just going to give you a little talk, all right? The children of Israel were following God. When they were in the land of Goshen, for 400 years they lived there after Joseph had died, and the Pharaoh had come, and Pharaoh had come, and Pharaoh, several Pharaohs had come, generations of them. 400 years later, they'd grown into a massive amount of people, and the Pharaoh that was in place at the time was extremely concerned about them taking over the country. So he began to persecute them. Their influence became noticeable. Why do you think that in America today, the media is coming against men like John Ashcroft and George Bush, and I can name some, and I've been around both of them, and that are godly men? Why do you think that the media is trying to destroy them and make them look foolish or silly or take away their power, their influence? Because they're infringing on the power of the secular world and the evil ways that they live in. Israel was starting to infringe on the power of Israel, and it scared this king that they would rebel and take his position. So he started treating them horrible, as you know, and they begin to do something. Now, here's what I want to, this is one of the main things I want to tell you tonight. When things start getting tough around the house, call on God. Yes. Right off the bat, just immediately, just start calling on God. The children of Israel begin to cry out to God, and the Word of God says that God heard their cries. How many have read that? You can read it in Exodus. He heard their cries, and he brought a Savior by the name of Moses to them. And Moses was anything but a good character at the time. He had murdered a man because he was trying to be the way he should have been. And that always causes problems. Instead of just being and trusting God to be who he was, he goes out in the desert when he's 40 years old and he's a shepherd out in the middle of nowhere for 40 more years. Now he's 80. And then he comes back to Israel and he leads Israel out of Egypt for 40 more years in the desert. But when he comes, when God hears the cry of Israel, he sends a Moses. Moses comes in and he follows God. He trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. He had the burning bush experience, presence of God. Let me tell you something, and I want you to understand these things. When you look at this, you say, and come on, I mean, some of you are going to go, I never said that, but you did probably. How many of you have ever said, boy, God, if you'd just speak to me out of a burning bush, I'd never question you again? I've done it. I've said, God, why don't you talk to me? I have a burning one. I'd just love to have an experience. And God's saying to me, you know, you're not real bright because I'm speaking to you directly from the throne of God through the Holy Ghost, which is far better than a burning bush. Much better. These guys were working on the first covenant agreement. We're working on the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ and a relationship with the Holy Ghost. And he speaks to us in absolute terms. Greater than a voice, as great as that was, he speaks to us individually. And so, God calls Moses and he comes because of one thing. People begin to cry out to God. They begin to travail before God. The last days of the life of David Wilkerson, he wrote his last words before God took him to glory. His understudy, Pastor Jimmy Jack, that you've met here before, has written that great book, I Can Live Again. Was at the funeral and he got a hold of some of the papers with the family and saw the last words of David Wilkerson. And David Wilkerson's last words on this earth was anguish, anguish, anguish. Where is the anguish of the church? The church crying out to God for revival. The church crying out to God for a move of God. The church crying out to God for a baptism of the Holy Ghost to cover the United States. The church crying out to God for supernatural manifestations. Where is the anguish of the church? Israel was in anguish. They cried out to God and God heard them. I want to tell you something, and I'm going to tell you this, church, and I can't do this. I can't make, I can't create, I can't conjure a burden. But I can suggest one. And if I were to suggest a burden for our church, that God would stricken us with a burden of anguish for the lost around this community. That when we walked in this room, we would be broken, and without me asking or suggesting or programming, that people would be praying at the altars for the lost, that God would do miraculous things. I want to tell you, while I was at Central Assembly pastoring several years ago, we got together as a staff and we began to pray and anguish for the church. And I'll never forget one day on Interstate 44, a family from Indiana got off the interstate, didn't even know where they were going, drove into town. The dad pulled into the parking lot of Central Assembly of God on Boonville Street when church was going on. Took his family out and said, I have no idea why I'm doing this. Call me crazy. There was mom and dad and six children got out, walked in, listened to the service, and all of them walked down to the altar and were saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they were lost on Interstate 44 because of anguish. You see, when you cry out to God, when you want something, when your wants become God's wants, when your heart becomes God's heart, when your desires become God's desires, and you begin to cry out to Him, and you can sort out your wish list from His want list, God begins to hear. He had a plan for Israel. That's why He heard the anguish of Israel. Because out of Israel, out of the tribe of Judah, out of the lineage of Boaz to Jesse, and from Jesse to David, and from David on down the list, there was going to be one born of a virgin by the name of Mary, and they were going to call him Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of the Almighty God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Listen, the first thing you need to do, you must do, we have to do to have God's presence is to find time and to find a place to cry out to God. He hears you. He hears you. He does not ignore your cry. He does not say, when you get two or three more hungry like you and come together, you don't have to run and get a gang or a group. You don't have to have two or three. He hears you. But let me explain something to you. When anguish, when the desire for God becomes greater than any wish list or want list or anything on your list at all, here's what happens. That anointing that comes over you becomes contagious. It's more contagious than the common cold. You'll catch it. The person next to you will catch it. The church will catch it. And a breath of the Holy Ghost will move across this audience. And we begin to cry to God. I felt His presence at the very beginning of this service in a very special way. You say, I didn't. It just hadn't got to you yet. You haven't done something wrong. It was just coming your way. Just hang on. Just wait. They cried out to God. God, I'm tired of just existing in this semi-slavery condition. What they were saying was, I'm not free. I'm not really free. I'm kind of free, but not really free. I want to be really free in you. How many would like to be really free in God? You come right to the borders of Goshen and you stop and you go, I'd like to be more free, but that's as far as I'm allowed to go. When we become desperate for God, I remember Kenny Henson when he would sing, Desperation Drove Me to an Old Rugged Cross. I remember people, and he wrote this because he found it in his life. When you're desperate for something with God, not wanting, not needing, desperate for something from God that supersedes all of the things that we can have or all of the things that we think will bring us any sense of anything on this earth, something far greater than that, and that's the presence of the Almighty God. When you become desperate for that, God will come to you. He'll hear you. Now, God not only hears you, but the enemy hears you. He knows when you're desperate. And I'm going to teach you one principle, only one principle tonight that will comfort you when you become desperate for God. When you become desperate for God, you become public enemy number one to the devil. He has a crosshair put on you. You ever heard that before? He's after you. He's going to try to get you. And the time I got done hearing that from a preacher, I went, I don't know if I was as desperate as I thought I was. In fact, I'm semi-desperate now. Because I've got enough pressure on me in life without the devil targeting me. God, I'll just be I'm fine. I'm okay. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. The Word of God is going to cause you to, when you know, when you decide to be desperate for Jesus, that something's going to happen and God's going to do something, and He's done it ever. I study this. I have studied it. I've studied it. You can study it, it'll start popping up. It's like driving a red car and driving down the road, and you've never seen a red car till you own a red car, and then everybody around you's got a red car. You ever done that? Color car you've got. You'll start seeing it in the Bible. Every time an individual or a nation has become desperate for God, every time they have aroused the anger and the fury of hell. And every time as they were led by God, because when you become desperate and cry out to God, you trust Him with all your heart, you lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways you acknowledge Him, and He directs your path. In every case, every case, everyone say every case. Every case God does this. God uses you to come to His will to trap the devil and destroy the enemy. It has nothing to do with you. You don't have to go, I got him, and put your big religious weapon away that you use. God does this all aside of you. He calls Israel out of Egypt, and in order to get them out, He gives them 10 plagues. 10 plagues, 10 horrible, rotten, nasty plagues. When He gets done with the 10 plagues, the last one being the death angel, Pharaoh gives up for a minute. How many of you have ever come through something that the devil's attacked you on and think, I'm glad that's over, only to have him come back next month? Anybody here? So here's what happened. Pharaoh says, okay, I give, white flag, it's over. Satan goes, okay, leave him alone. She's determined. And as soon as you get away from the enemy and you're starting out in this place going toward the promise of God in your life, because you're desperate for God, as soon as you are, the enemy goes, I think we better go back and visit him again. Children of Israel got out of Egypt and started going across the desert, and God took them by a way that wasn't normal for them to go and brings them to the Red Sea. And when He brings them to the Red Sea, He has a purpose. Now listen, it had nothing to do with them. And when you follow God and you become desperate for God and the devil puts a target on you, God's going, things are going exactly like I planned. Don't mess them up. And you're going, oh God, since I start serving you, I can do it better when it's really me. Remember the song, sick, sober, and sorry. Broken, disgusted, and sad. I started living for Jesus and lost everything I had. That's how some people live. Quit. Give up. Walk off. It's done. I made a real charge at it. I really tried, and nothing went right for me. All hell broke loose in my life, and I just give up and quit. I've heard it 1,000 times. Chapter 14 of the book of Exodus, verse 13. I'm going to tell you this is a truth that you will find every time. But Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. I mean, he put a cap on it. Never see them again forever. If you have any knowledge of Hebrew and how Hebrew is written, you cannot get more emphatic than never see them again forever. That means done. No more. No more threat. No more fear. No more captivity. No more nothing. He leads them to the Red Sea. And they're saying, yeah, I know you did some things for us in the past, but what you really did was just rile the devil. I've had some preachers preach things that scared me so bad I didn't want to go further. Because I thought I had the devil so mad at me, I was scared to death. He was just going to, and I was going to be gone. That's what God wanted. God wanted Egypt to be so mad that they brought 600 of their best chariots and the rest of their chariots and put the 600 in the front, and Pharaoh led the charge with the entire army of Israel. Bob, was it you telling me about the discovery? Was that you telling me about the discovery of the wheels they found in the Red Sea? Was that you? It was Ray. So he leads them, and here's the presence of God leading Israel. It's a cloud by day and a fire by night. And God's leading them, and here it's obviously he leads them to the Red Sea. And they're looking at this impassable body of water, and they look behind them and they see the dust of the chariots of Israel rising, and the presence of God leaves them and goes to the back behind them. And they're going, what is going on here? I don't even feel his presence anymore. Ever been there before? I'm trying to tell you how God works. God has to be real sneaky with the enemy, because the enemy has been, have you ever seen the Roadrunner and the Coyote? God's the Roadrunner, and the Coyote is constantly falling off a cliff, you know, or an anvil hitting him or something. And after a while, after millenniums of time, God in his infinite wisdom and goes, watch this. Watch this. He leads them, and Israel is sitting there. The presence of God comes back as a cloud of absolute darkness, and Egypt goes, I don't know what it is, a storm or something, but there's fog. Weather forecast said there's quarter mile visibility. We can't go into that. Wait till tomorrow and it'll be better and we'll go after them. And it was the presence of God holding them. He goes up to Moses and he goes, take the staff that represents my power, that always has, that always will represent my power. Tap the water with it. And the Red Sea that was impassable opens up. And we can't even begin. We can't. I'm not talking about as high as the walls on this church. I'm talking about, I was in a ship one time enjoying this cruise, and the captain came on and said, congratulations, you're in one of the deepest parts of the ocean. You're at 17,000 feet. And I went, hold it, take downtown Branson and the high road and go like this, and that's about 17,000 feet. That's way too high in the water to be going down in it. We can't even imagine how deep, I don't know how deep the walls were, but it was unbelievable. If you go downtown to my dear friend Tom Crane, that's the great artist, did all the covers of Cabela magazines and different ones. I remember the day when he was painting that one painting he's got on the wall down there. And Tom and Susan are prayer warriors. They are. I've prayed with them before. They attended a church I did in Springfield, and I've prayed with them before. And they're intercessory prayer warriors. They're spirit-filled believers. Tom was painting this picture, and there was the Red Sea on both sides walled up, and the wind was blowing, and Moses was standing with his staff held like this as wind was blowing. And I said, Tom, what are you going to name it? And boy, when he told me, I couldn't stand it. I lost it right there in the stores. Just he and I, he said, I've been praying, Brother Sam, and the Holy Ghost told me to give it this title. I'm still the I am. I'm still the I am. Oh, he's still the I am today. He's still the I am. He's holding that staff. And the picture is absolutely unbelievable. But the enemy never got to see that part. The parting. They are held by the presence of God. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Look at how I'm piecing this together. When you are led by the Spirit of God, there are times when it looks like God leads you into the middle of something that you don't have any way out of, only to find out that he is waging war against the enemy. It's between him and the enemy, not you. He's going to open a path for you, but he's got plans for the enemy. And when you keep quitting and giving up and turning another direction and giving up on God and accusing God and start trusting God, then he can complete his plan with the enemy, because God always, in every circumstances in your life, when you say, I want your will, and I cry out to God for what you want, not what I want, God is going to lead you someplace that's going to cause the enemy to think, now we've got you, and they forget about looking up and seeing God, and all of a sudden God is going to destroy the enemy again. Not even your fight. It's just between him and God. Because God hates his enemies. He hates Satan. He tells us to have a perfect hatred for sin and for Satan. So God, the Holy Spirit's presence, lifts the veil, and here comes Pharaoh. And he charges after Israel, seeing them on the other side. He did not even get to see them cross. He didn't even get to see them cross. They're on the other side, looking back like this, standing on the shore. I don't know how wide it was, quite a distance. And here comes thousands of chariots with Pharaoh in the lead. With that determined, you're in trouble now, look. Have you ever felt the devil giving you that, you're in trouble now? You've stepped out on a limb, you've said too much, you've gone too far, you've acted in faith once too many times, I'm going to put you in your place. Anybody in here besides me? And all rest of you all have inflammation of the shoulder. How many have ever had that happen to you? Thank you. They get out in the middle of that thing. And God, in his humor, gives Pharaoh the words to an incredible country song. You picked a fine time to leave me loose, Will. The wheels fell off. That's what happened. I think old Pharaoh's right, and he goes, well, that's catchy. You pick a fine time to leave me loose, Will. Plunk. Drag. Stop. And then all of a sudden he goes, don't want to make you boys nervous, but is that a mist that I'm feeling off the walls of this thing? And before they could say yes, hundreds of millions of tons of water crashed them. Brother Ray said archaeologists have found the place where there are chariot wheels in the Red Sea. Lots of them. Now, let me put this back to you tonight. God leads you places you can't go, to take you places you can't get, to put you in circumstances that he needs to put you in to allow him to destroy the enemy and you to praise him more. Every time. David goes out to fight Goliath. And he goes with 5 stones and a sling. He picks one of the stones out. You want to study Jewish history? Goliath had 4 siblings. They were killed by the nephews of David in a later battle. Had a stone for every one of them. Remember the 5 stones I preached on here? David goes out with 1 stone. He puts it in the sling and he whirls the sling, doing the best he can with what he's got. And Goliath has a shield, an armor bearer out in front of him that's going to play ping pong with any little pebble that he throws that way. Goliath is clad with brass armament from the top of his head to the soles of his 9-foot-tall body. Is that a 7-foot door? It is, isn't it? Brother Bud, you fixed every door in here. Isn't that about a 7-foot door? Go 2 feet above that and try to feed him breakfast. That's big, isn't it? Wider than this door, 2 foot taller. And you're 15 or 14 years old. God said, David, your heart, listen to what I'm saying tonight. Your heart is for me. When your heart is for God, he will put you in impossible circumstances, not to make you look good, not to make you go, what am I going to quit, to turn down, to turn away. He put you there so he can set the devil up for a defeat. That's it, every time. Do you know? The Bible says that David walked up to him and slung the stone, hit him right in the forehead, killed him. I have studied that story. I'm not talking about read it in the Bible. I'm talking about studied. I have studied that story in the history of the annals of Israel thoroughly. And one day, I was reading, just reading the book, and the Holy Ghost, this is how he does, showed me something in there that was so absolutely, two things he showed me that was so incredible, that if we follow and obey God, if we have a heart for God. I mean, David didn't have a heart to become great. He didn't want a reward. He was saying, I cannot let you blaspheme the God of Israel. I can't do it. That's what he said. Just one guy, when the entire country of Israel standing along the edges, if I had men standing all along here that had armament, hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands on this side on and the valley, and another side with the Philistines over there, and him and David in the middle, it was a confrontation between trusting God and blaspheming God. But God put David in this circumstances. Listen to me tonight. God places you in unbelievably outnumbered, overwhelming, bigger than you are, impossible circumstances so he can have a shot at the enemy. It's not even just to show you how great he is. That is residue. He wants to destroy the enemy. He needs your help. That's to trust him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and let him direct your path. Two things I saw. The first thing I saw was this. Read the scripture. Goliath never even pulled his sword out of his sheath. He didn't get a chance to. He didn't even get to pull his sword out. He was killed before he could make the first offensive move toward David. He was dead. You know who pulled Goliath's sword out? David pulled it out. David pulled it out. Goliath was dead. He never even, God spoke to me and said, son, don't you see that when I lead you into these circumstances, that is to my glory I'm doing it, not your glory, my glory. I'm bringing you into a place to show you my glory. When you cry to me, I'm showing you I answer. And I will gain the glory. David pulls his sword out, whacks his head off with it, grabs his old hairy head, and takes him back. The second thing that happened was this. Because David allowed God to put him in an impossible circumstances, I know you in this church. I'm your shepherd. I know the impossible circumstances God has placed many of you in. No way out. Bigger, impossible, not, but only to, for him to bring glory to himself. Not to test you. Not even that. Not to see if you were loyal, not to try, nothing. Just to bring glory to himself. But we are so concerned about us sometimes. David lost that, and that's what I'm trying to say to us tonight. Lose it. I'm trying to tell me tonight, lose it. The second thing that happened was this. David's brothers were all standing here getting ready to watch their little brother, whom they had despised because they thought he was arrogant, and the truth was he wasn't arrogant at all. He loved God more than he loved his own life. They were all standing on the front line watching, and when David killed Goliath, Eliab said to Shammah, if he can do that, by the grace and power of God Jehovah, I can do that. And Shammah said, if he can do that, by the grace and power of God, Shammah can do that. And the word began to be contagious. And what happened was that God showed me that was so absolutely remarkable that the anointing of David's actions covered the entire army of Israel, and all of them became David's because of the willingness of one to pursue the enemy and put him in a position that God could have glory. When you say, I don't care about me no more. I don't care about me anymore. It's not a wish list, a want list, a fear list, a concern list, a nothing list. It's just God. I'm crying out to you, bring glory to yourself. Bring honor to yourself. My friends, listen to me. God will lead you to the edge of the Red Sea, and then he will cause the wheels to fall off of the enemy's pursuit and drown them. He will lead the enemy out in front of you, and that unbelievable, inconceivable victory, he will do, you won't do. He won't even draw his sword. God will lead you. Here's the end of my message, Acts chapter 12. Peter is taken to prison because they killed James, and Herod thought, boy, this is great. The people liked it. Guess what happened? A bunch of people got together and had a prayer meeting. Read it, Acts chapter 12. They are praying, and they're serious. God, these are men of God that have given their life for you. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you cause your presence, your glory, your honor. God, be magnified in this. What if in your life, let me ask you a question, listen to me real close. What if from now on, every prayer you had was, God, whatever is done, I want it done to your glory. Totally done to your glory and to your honor. At whatever position or place you put me in, I trust you, God, that you're setting up the enemy for a kill. And you're not going to kill me in the process. You love me too much. That you're placing me out there. Not that I'm going to look like I've done something, because I'm not going to be able to. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to point to him and say, he's still the I am. He's still the I am. The glory goes to you. What if we stopped giving request for ourselves and just praying for the glory to go to God and to the honor to go to God in everything we did? What if that house began to pray, oh God, bring glory and honor to your name. Peter's in prison. My friends, the word of God in chapter 12 of the book of Acts said that an angel of God walked into four squadrons of soldiers. Peter was chained hand and feet. And Peter was there between two soldiers. Listen to me closely. Listen to this. The angel of God goes, hurry up and get up. Now, let me explain. Let me read that to you in Greek. He didn't say, we got to get out of here before they catch us. No, 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 no. He said, I want to show you something. Jump up real quick because these chains are going to fall off of you. I want you to see it. If you get up real slow, it's not going to be as good. Jump up. Hurry up, Peter. Jump up. Jump up. The chains fall off. He goes, isn't that cool? That angel wasn't worried about time. No. He wasn't worried about hurrying up and getting Peter out of there. And I want to tell you one other thing. The children of Israel did not escape Egypt. They walked out. You're not going to escape the clutch of the enemy. You're not going to have a close call. You're not going to have a near miss. You're not going to have something that almost happened. You're just going to follow the plan of God, bringing glory and honor to Jesus. And in the process, he's going to set the devil up for a really big defeat. One of the funniest cartoons I ever saw was a dog and a cat. A dog was standing around a corner like this, going, just praying. You see, he's praying. And right around the corner, there was a clothes dryer with the door open and a sign on it that said KATFUD. And he had little pieces of cat food on the floor, and this cat was walking along eating one at a time, heading toward that dryer. And that dog was playing, oh God, please let him get in that. And as soon as he got to that last bite, he was going to slam the door and turn that dryer on. That cat was going to get beat good. I don't have to do that, but I'm just going to tell you, sometimes I just stand around here in the corner and go, oh God, let the enemy take your bait. Don't let me stop it. Don't let me keep it from happening. Don't let me give up and quit or walk away or blame you for trying to do something that you're not. Help me, God, to have such a trust for your honor and your glory that I want to do everything I can to see you lead me into a place where God's glory shines and the enemy is defeated. I'll be in your presence. Anybody else want to join me there? You know what that means, church? It means we don't question him when he leads us. Boy, that's a mouthful. Have you ever questioned God? No, please don't answer. I mean, I got him down with a light on him one time. Now tell me the truth. I've questioned God. What are you holding back? But when we can resign ourselves of us and say, God, I believe you're leading me someplace that's going to cause the enemy that's pursuing me, because they see I am. You're setting the enemy up for a great defeat, and it won't have anything to do with me. But I'll turn around and see what you did, and I'll once again say, you're still the I am. You're still God. And bring glory and honor to him. Do you think God will do that for you? Do you want him to? Pardon me.